Well, good evening, everyone. This is Evan Blanchard. I'm going to be preaching tonight out of 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, start here in verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 14 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter, and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame, and the blind, that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort, and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We praise you, Lord, for the work that your Son has done on the cross. Lord, as always, we just ask in humility and complete dependency that your Spirit would move. That, Lord, you would teach us your word. You would show us your work. You would show us your rest. You would show us your peace and your joy. You would show us your grace and your mercy. Lord God, most of all, you'd show us your beautiful salvation. That, Lord, once again, we can know and believe in what you've done at the cross, that it is enough. We thank you, Lord God. We praise your holy name tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Beautiful, beautiful story here. Here in chapter 5, in these first 10 verses, really, if you've read the books of Samuel from chapter, the first book into the second book, and I know many people have been kind of with me in this journey as we go through the books of Samuel, and if you started there and remember in the first book of Samuel when Samuel was brought to the tabernacle, and this whole journey that's been going on as Israel had strayed from the Lord. And it was the long-suffering and the patience of God to try to get this backward, rebellious people to finally trust in him and what he would do at the cross. And it took time. And it took a long walk. And there was a lot of pain, there was a lot of suffering, there was a lot of defeat. There was so much of turning and backsliding and demanding that they go their own way. And you look at Israel and you just have to take Israel's name out of there and put your own name in there. And the beautiful thing about it is that you look at this, what Israel has right now, you look at their legacy, and there's nothing really that they ever did right. They never really had anything to show for themselves. It was only the mercy and the grace of God that came to them and brought them prophets and brought them Moses and brought them Samuel, and then he brought them David. And every time God brings somebody down the way to the church always rejects what God wants to give it. Every time he comes with the great message of the cross and faith and that alone, the church rejects it. And You don't have to read a lot of the Word of God. You don't have to be some scholar for years. You just have to open it up and spend some time in the Word of God. And you all of a sudden you begin to realize that Israel, the same manner in which Israel dealt with the Lord is exactly how the church is dealing with the Lord in our day. They run parallel from one to each other. And so when we look at it, we know the church is rejecting the message of the cross. They're rejecting the notion that Jesus' death on the cross is enough. And they're rejecting the fact that man simply just believes in that. And he has complete holistic covenant with God. Nothing to work on, nothing to change, nothing to do. He just believes in what Christ did at the cross. And believing in that, the power of the Holy Spirit is then given to that individual. And that becomes God's servant, and God can do with that person as he wills. And we know in that life of that believer, there will be struggles, there will be challenges, there will be trials, there will be tribulations, many of them which the believer will fail at. Many of the times they will be tried, they will fail at, they will see the temptation of the devil, they will grab it. And the whole time the Spirit of God is working, trying to get that individual back again to simple faith in what Christ did at the cross. And if you know the legacy of Israel to this point, and if you understand what they've gone through, in that they rejected the Shepherd King, they completely denied the victory that was handed to them through David, and they chose Saul, they went down this long, arduous road of the flesh and of self. And finally, God was able to finally put Saul to rest. He was finally able to bring David back into Israel. And then seeing the stories of the killing of Abner, the killing of Ishbosheth, these men that once were against God, and God touched their hearts and they now believed in him, yet the church murdered them. And then all of a sudden you come to 2 Samuel chapter 5, and you just see the passion and the mercy and the grace of God as it pours through the words on these hallowed pages, as all of a sudden Israel comes to David. And it is so beautiful, because it is every believer that comes to Christ and what he's done at the cross. It is a type of what it is to take this pilgrimage through this life on earth, this chaotic world, this cesspool of false doctrine and teaching, and men who have used God for their own selfish works and their own greed. And they've just perverted the gospel, and they've prostituted it out and made it into some sort of sick, twisted religion, when all along it was just a sinner who looked to that work on the cross and believed in it and trusted in it and hoped in it. And that he knew that day there was to be a fight to try to stay clinging to that old rugged cross, that it would still be enough, that he could still believe that the blood of Jesus Christ was able to keep him and hold him fast to the salvation of the Lord. It is the journey, it is the walk of the believer. And when you see Israel with their legacy and their history of pride and rebellion and failure, and all of a sudden, in the very first verse of chapter 5, the scripture says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." Now, this, first and foremost, where does Israel think that they can just come to him like this? I mean, they've rejected him on all accounts. They've turned their back on him on every angle and corner that they could find. And yet they hear, they see these people, the tribes just get together and say, "We'll just come to David. we've done it our own way and it hasn't worked. We followed our own path and it led to failure. And now all of a sudden they just say, you know what? Today's the day of salvation. Today we'll go to David. Today we will walk up to him and we will look at him and we will trust in him. And they look at David and they say, we are thy bone and we are thy flesh. And you say, why is that so important? Because it references the fact that the nation of Israel had now placed their dependency completely on this man called David. It represented a nation, a church, a group of people, a band of believers, whoever it may be, two or more gathered in his name, just looking to him and him alone and saying, we are thy bone and we are thy flesh. It speaks of unity with David. It speaks of the fact that they, like bones and flesh, had considered themselves to be hid inside of David. The bone and the flesh is not something that operates independently of itself, but they spoke about the unity that they had with David, meaning they had completely submitted themselves in total dependency to David and David alone. They were saying unto him, you are now our mediator, you are now our advocate, you are now our intercessor, that when God looks down at us, he sees only you, and he sees only his work. And this is the same thing that the Spirit of God is trying to bring back into the hearts of believers and to his church that have forsaken him, that he can come back and show them once again, believe in what I've done at the cross, so that you are hidden me, that you are my bone and now my flesh, that there is unity once again between God and and the church that has forsaken him. Israel has now claiming complete death of themselves. They say it here in verse 2. Also in time past when Saul was king over us, that it was you that led us out and brought us into Israel. They're admitting the fault that they chose another way. And yet they're saying, even though we went another way, you were there all along. You were the one. You were him, and you never left us. God never abandoned us. But David, even when he fled from Israel, God brought him back. And the message of the cross, as soon as it seems that it's been lost, as soon as it seems it's been pushed away, the Spirit of God brings back the message of the cross back into our lives one more time, back into our ears and back into our hearts, that we that are sinful and we that are wicked and we that are rebellious can look at the crucified Savior and say, I believe in that, and know in our hearts that we have now become his bone and his flesh. For we that have been planted together in the likeness of his death shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, if we be dead with Christ, the scripture says, we believe that we shall also live with him. The power of God is in the cross of Christ. And we know that if we believe in his death, we are inserted into Jesus Christ. We have shared death. Therefore, there is no other thing that can happen. If we share him in death, we shall share with his life. Israel is claiming the fact that they want to be hidden, David. It's same as when Noah got into the ark, as Moses hid in the cleft of the rock. All throughout the Word of God, there are types of men hiding under something greater, stronger, more powerful than them. And all these Old Testament types were completely fulfilled and completely explained in Romans chapter 6, when the Apostle Paul said, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You see, when Israel says to David, we are thy bone and we are thy flesh, what they are saying is that we have been planted together in the likeness of Jesus Christ's death to come. We are thy bone, and we are thy flesh. This is something that has been put inside of something else. This is the power and the beauty of the gospel that the church has horrifically flushed away. Why the necessity of the cross? Because anointing of the Holy Spirit is not found in any other place except the blood. That the Spirit of God moves upon that altar and that altar alone, because it's there where He can take sinful man and insert him into a holy God. It is there alone. You can't say Christ is your mediator unless your faith is in what Christ has done at the cross. Because the mediating power of the blood is there in faith and faith alone. The church has always struggled. It's tried to separate Christ from the cross and remove Him away from His work. And try to imitate His life and try to be like He was. Which is an impossibility. He was holy and righteous and pure. And the warped part about it is, if any one of us had spent any time at all with Jesus on this earth, we would have hated Him because He was holy and we were not. We would have been like the disciples. He would have caused us agony and pain because we would always be offended by the righteousness of this man. But it's interesting that the church will say that they love Jesus and they want to be like Jesus and they want to follow Jesus. Well, there's only one place where the work of where Jesus Christ has any value to you, and that was on the cross. His life brought you nothing. For His perfect life, if He had not gone to the altar and died, His life upon earth would have been meaningless to any one of us. It was to shed blood as He sat there and satisfied the morning and the evening sacrifices from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. in the afternoon. It was there as He hung upon old Golgotha, and as the Lord looked down and judged Him and saw that as the sin of man was laid upon Him and He was sacrificed on our behalf. That was there where man can look and believe, and he can say in his heart, I am thy bone, and I am thy flesh. They wanted David, and David alone, to be their representation to God. They didn't want to be seen anymore. Israel didn't want to do it their way anymore. Israel was tired of trying to carry something on their own terms and on their own power. It took a long time. It took a long time for every one of us, but the power, praise God. The day the man, the woman, the boy, the girl finally lays it all down and just takes the work of the cross and knows in their heart, now I am His bone and I am His flesh. Oh, the power, the long suffering of Almighty God. That this beautiful statement in the Word of God of Israel coming to David is so beautiful. It's so amazing because it's so prophetic. As they wanted Saul over David, they wanted Caesar over Christ, and they had their way and they got what they wanted, and it's been nothing but years of pain and suffering and losses of souls. And Israel stands in the darkness this very hour, but we know that the Lord will not forsake them. He still will save them once again, a remnant in the last days. He will pull back at this very verse, and chapter 5 of 2 Samuel will be completely fulfilled when there the battle of Armageddon, when Israel finally is the anti Christ's armies are about to eliminate them forever. They look and they look upon whom they have pierced, and they will say in those times, you are thy bone and we are thy flesh, and He will come and save them, and they will be restored back to the proper covenant. That's grace. That's mercy. That's powerful. Oh, what a man, a sinful man. What right does a sinful man have to look to a holy God and say, I'm one with you? You're in heaven, I'm on stinking earth. You're in glory, I'm encased in sin. You're heavenly, and I'm grounded on this this godforsaken planet. I'm down here in this cesspool of suffering and shame and wickedness and murder and rape and drug abuse. We have nothing in common except the cross. I have nothing in common with God. Oh, but I can look at that sacrifice. I can look at that shed sacrificial blood offering of Jesus Christ. And I can know if I put my faith in that, I can stand as Israel did. I can come to Jesus right now at this very moment and say, behold, I'm thy bone and I am thy flesh. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. My family was in a terrible car wreck last week. And the vehicle that we had, our van, was completely totaled. And I remember the claim adjuster called me on the phone. And he said, sir, he said, I looked at, did the estimate of your van, and it's a total loss. And I remember thinking as I hung up the phone, it just kind of hit me. You know, when the Word of God and the Spirit of God looks at a man, he looks at what he's done. He looks at the legacy of his life. He looks at his days. He looks at his hours. He looks at the things that he's said and the things that he's thought. And the same estimate comes against mankind. It's a total loss. There's nothing salvageable. We're worse actually than a vehicle, because there's at least there's parts that can be sold for some sort of profit. But to mankind, when the righteousness of God looks at man, the estimate is its total loss. And so redemption is not to try to take something that had profit and make it more profitable. No, redemption is when you take something that's a total loss and you make it profitable. And the thing that it is, how can you take something from the ashes and actually make it have life again? How can you take something that is worth nothing and actually give it some sort of heavenly value? It is only there when the soul of man is redeemed to God, because he hears the preaching of the cross and he believes in the sacrificial death of Christ and he hangs on to that and that and that alone. That which was a total loss becomes a total gain. That which was completely unprofitable becomes profitable. That which is dark becomes light. That which was under wrath now is under grace. And we want to trade this. We want to throw the cross of Christ away. We want to move away from the demand that on a people of God that you must believe in what Christ has done upon the cross. We want to open the doors to the world. We want a broader road. If you had something that, if you have treasure, do you not guard it? Do you not lock your car door because it has value to you? Do you not lock your house? Do you take the pearl of great price and not guard it, knowing that it can be taken from you as fast as it was given? Have we become so naive in the church that we no longer contend for the faith, that we no longer study the doctrines anymore, look in the Word of God? This gateway to God through what Jesus did at the cross, why would I not guard it? My very soul's on the line. The cross gave me the right to say to God, I am thy bone and I am thy flesh. I can't do that from my own earthly work. I can't do that on my own. I can't muster up anything that could give me that kind of latitude to walk and be and go boldly to the throne of grace. Oh, the blood of Jesus. And I don't care where you are at right now. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you've done something to. The cross of Christ is the offer for you to say, Lord, I am thy bone and I am thy flesh. It means I need a mediator. I need somebody to stand between me and a holy God. I need somebody to be able to produce a peace treaty from the one that I am at war with and at enmity against. I need somebody to take God who is holy and me that is unholy, and we've got to somehow merge each other together. We've got to somehow get to the reasoning table and be able to join and shake hands, and the two armies become one. And that, my friends, was done when Jesus hung on the cross and said, it is finished. And at that moment in time, there was now no longer any veil or anything that kept man away from the power of Almighty God, the holiness and righteousness of God, the complete justification of God, the complete sanctification of God. It was man was now able to walk into the Holy of Holies and be saved and be gloriously saved. And he had a message and he had a doctrine and he could hold fast to the work that Jesus did. And the power of the Holy Spirit will come and come again. Convict us of our sin. Convict us of our rebellious ways. Convict us of our lack of belief in him and what he's done at the cross. You know, we can learn from Israel because Israel says it. Times passed when Saul was king over us. They're the ones that brought him in. They're the ones that demanded him to be king. They were at fault. And they said, even though we've gone and we went our own way, it was you that gave us victory. It was you. It was David. And even when he came into Saul's house and he was beating the Philistines, and when David left, Israel never went after him. Israel never sought him. And it's been just chapters after chapters after chapters of pain and suffering and defeat. Oh. But in chapter 5 and in verse 1, that's all forgotten. It was buried and it was done away with as they began to believe in who David represented, Christ crucified to come. And I read these verses, and it's hard not to get emotional when you look at your own life, if you really look at your own life and go, oh man, what a waste of time. I mean, the things that I've done and said, spent my time running after and chasing after. But none of that really was ever required. It wasn't that God was shocked that Israel would take so long to finally come to him. It was not that the Lord fell off his throne, that he knew from the very beginning, since the day that he took Israel out of Egypt by blood, he knew what they would do because Moses prophesied about it. Israel would stray and go and fall, and God would bring them back. And you look at the almost the roller coaster of Israel in the Old Testament, and you have to wonder, what do you do with that now, that this new church age that we're in? It's now all of a sudden, it's like failure is not, it's no longer happening anymore. Like if you're struggling, then you just don't believe, because if God's in your life, man, I mean, you're not going to have any problems, right? Things are going to go so smooth and you're going to be so successful and you're going to be this and this and this and this. And I was last week, I was studying the leadership conference, the leadership global summit they have at Bill Hybels' church in, I believe it's the Willow Creek. They have it every year. They have this global leadership summit. I'm listening to the messages, and I've been doing this for probably about 3 or 4 years now. And every time I listen to it, I always listen to the speakers, and it's amazing because so much of that positive thinking and positive push is it's amazing how much of it funnels into the business community. And and working for a major corporation, you see the same things. You see within this thing that's supposed to be of God, you see the exact same, and I touch on this all the time, the business strategies that I would see in a major corporation. And so what's interesting is the only difference is that the major corporation just says, hey, these are our values and we want you guys to follow them. There, they actually claim that this is of the Lord. And so when you make the claim that you are of the Lord, you are making a very, very bold statement. The moment you say you're a mouthpiece for God, you'd better know when you say that, that you really have the message of God. Because I couldn't believe there's anything worse than to deceive another human being into a false way, into a false hope, and eventually their soul perish forever. I've read enough of the Word of God that I know that you can lose your salvation as fast as you got it. You can fade away as soon as you were brought into the kingdom, is as soon as fast as you can be kicked out. I've read enough to understand that the Lord would, that Israel and the church and everybody that you read in the Word of God, there is people that lose their way. And the worst thing that I could ever think of and ever imagine is that my message would drive somebody into eternal hell. And so when someone preaches about the Lord, my thing is this, that the Lord is only concerned about one thing down here, and it's the salvation of man. Because I look at the cross of Christ and I know I have a sliver of understanding of it. But this understanding that I do have, I would say this, that he died so that man would not go to hell. I think that's the main reason why Christ died on the cross, is because he didn't want man to fall into eternal hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. There's no other reason that he died on that cross other than to save you from hell, because that's the price that it took in order for man, for God to save humanity. So that if I read the rich man and Lazarus, and I read Lazarus, and I see here's a poor beggar who's begging at the rich man's door until his dying day, the guy's got nothing, he's worthless, he's not evangelizing, he's not doing much of anything except begging for food, but it didn't really matter because it didn't keep him out of heaven, because he believed in what Christ did at the cross, and he was saved, gloriously saved, and he was in Abraham's bosom, and he was sitting there shoulder to shoulder with Abraham and Isaac and all the great men of faith. And his life on earth was an absolute train wreck, and it didn't really matter. Because the one thing that mattered when that beggar died was that he had a mustard seed of faith, and he took that mustard seed of faith and he placed it in the sacrifice of Christ, and he was saved from the pit of hell. Now that, my friends, is the reason why you preach the gospel. That is the reason why the Word of God has been put into a book and has been published worldwide, is so that men do not fall into eternal hell, but that they are saved and that they go to heaven. Is there any other reason why you would preach something other than to save the souls of men? I'm listening to this Bill Hybels fiasco, and it's just absolutely mind-boggling that these men don't even mention the cross. But the one man that I've heard to even mention the cross is saying that the cross just gave him the power to go out and do all the things that everybody else was teaching. Meaning, really what it came down to, they replaced the word greed with success. And so they basically say, for you to have successful teams and have successful businesses and have success and success and success and success and success, and it's really just money. Now, here's the thing. If somebody wants to open up a business and they want to make as much money as they can before they die, well, that is their right. There's nothing wrong with running a business or doing whatever you do and making money. The problem with I have is that when you begin to bring that the Lord is really concerned about you being wealthy, then you've got passages in the Word of God that don't align with that. Meaning that if the Lord just died so you could have success is really a warped, twisted view of the sacrificial offering of the Son of the living God. When you begin to say that the Lord, and if you're not having success, and what these speakers are claiming is that if you're not having success, then you don't have the Lord with you. And I listen to these messages on getting your people to work for you and getting the best out of your employees and getting the best out of your teams and blah, 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 blah. And I'm looking at it and I'm thinking the whole time, Christ dealt with this very thing in his day when he spoke about the rich man and Lazarus. The reason he taught on that is so that you could be grounded and know, you know what? You might have money, that's great. You might not have money, no big deal. It doesn't really matter because this world is like a wisp of smoke. And your life on earth is literally a blown candle. And as quickly as that wisp of smoke disappears and is gone, this is how quickly your life will be. You throw the pebble in the river, it makes a blip, and then it's gone. And it sinks down and it's never seen again. And I look at your life and you look at eternity. And let me ask you a question. What do you think the Lord would want you to be more focused on? Your life or eternity? Well, I'm going to do the math. I'm not the brightest can't crayon in the box. I can't even talk. But I think that, you know, 80, 75, 60, maybe 90 years compared to 10,000 years upon 10,000 years upon 10,000 years, I think that the thing that I really would want to invest time into is ensuring that I get to eternity. And to ensure that I get to eternity, I would then want to know how do I avoid the lashing and the weeping of teeth that lies in the fiery pits of hell. And I know that there is one thing that can keep me from there, and that is the blood of Jesus. And so my faith, my trust, and my hope, and when I think of doctrine, and I think of the Word of God, and when I think of Jesus, the Spirit of God is always trying to point the eyes of the believer to the cross, that it is there where the mediating power of the Lamb of God is now made available and beneficial to you. And whether you have $5 million in your bank account or you got $5, it doesn't matter because it's not based upon what you look like, how you act, or your behavior, or anything of that nature. Salvation hinges upon the Word of God. He that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead is freed from the curse and the power and the horror of sin. He is dead to the law of the sin nature that demands that soul be banished forever into hell. And the hard part about what the church does now in today's day and age is that, you know, and I speak against this all here. If you really saw a man laying on a cardboard box on the street, let's say there really was a modern day Job, and the man's being tested by God, and he's on a street corner, and he's sitting upon a cardboard box, and he's scraping sores off his body with a rusty piece of glass. Who among us looks at that man and says, oh, the hand of God's still with he was with that guy? Nobody does. No one's going to look at that man and believe that he's unified with the Lord. So plagued are we with our eyes, with our human eyes, that we judge everything by what we see. So horrific are we that we would look at that man as they did in Job's day and say, "You should." There's no way the Lord is with this individual. And it's difficult, you know, because the only way that you can kind of stop all that and stop the flesh from making the decision and governing what is God and what is not as God is when you go to the Word of the Lord. And if you go to the Word of the Lord, we find as we read in these beautiful chapters that Israel came to David without any inhibition, without any kind of penance, without any kind of offering. They finally came to their senses. It wasn't a coming of their own will and volition. It was the leading of the Holy Spirit. But we find, you know what you don't see, what people don't talk about, is when the Spirit of God moves in today's church, it always has to accompany some great and glorious personal testimony of, "I got freed from this," or I got done with this, and I moved away with this. But you know what? What about this kind of a testimony? Because I believe the Spirit of God was here and moved and operated. Is what about the person that just simply says, "Holy cow, I'm done with trying to do it on my own. I'm just going to take the cross." You know how much value that has in the church? Squat. You know how many people really respect that? Hardly none. You know how many believers out there really would look and go, "Wow, you just stopped doing all that church stuff and just took the cross of Christ?" They're going to look at you like you're a moron. Well, my gosh, look at my Bible. Is not Israel our teacher? Are they not to show us the examples, not only of what is wrong, but also what is right? I mean, Israel just woke up one day and said, "Guys, we've been beating our head against the wall too long. We've been beating the dead horse for so long, our arms are tired. We're sick of trying to live for God. We're sick of trying to be something for God. We're tired of trying to do something great and mighty for the Lord. We wanted a king like the world had. We wanted to be like the world, and all it brought us was pain and suffering and torment and agony and anguish. And now all of a sudden, you know what? We're just going to go to David. After all, he's the only one that ever gave us victory anyways." Yeah, they're not bright. They're not smart. These guys are dumb. They're stupid. They're just blundering donkeys going up, trudging through the mud. But you know what? Praise the Lord. This is the things that really gets me excited, is that, you know what? The Spirit of God got a hold of a nation. He got a hold of a nation and turned them and finally kneeled down under the work of David. Why can't he do that with us? Why couldn't he do that to people out there if they just could hear the message of the cross again? I mean, this thing is so powerful. The whole nation was turned and they looked unto him and who he was and who he represented. Oh, my friends, we've got the most powerful message on earth, because the message of the cross is the only message on earth where man can look to God and say, "I am thy bone and I am thy flesh." Irregardless of my life, irregardless of my straying, irregardless of my rebellion and iniquity and gainsaying and foolishness, and this day is the day of salvation. Israel believed God and it was accounted to them for righteousness. Holy cow, what a beautiful, beautiful. So verse 3, all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. The covenant was established, and he was their anointed king. He represented Christ to come. And the beautiful thing about it is that this, like I said, the verse really isn't, it's powerful, but when you really have kind of studied a little bit of Israel up to this time, when you've really kind of gone through the books of Samuel and you finally get to this day, it's just unbelievable. You're so happy for Israel because you've read what they've done for so long. And I tell you what, Israel's joy is our joy, because what? Are we any different? I mean, we're just buffoons. I mean, we are just completely always envisioning and imagining another way. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God just kind of comes and he moves and he corrals you one more time. And you look at Christ crucified and you say, I'm one with him through virtue of what he's done at the cross. The devil's been whispering in my ear. He's been trying to get me to do things and say that I can do it on my own. He's been trying to get me to think that this cross is something more. It's just I got to do something in this. But no, Israel just came to David. And faith says, well, we did it wrong. But today, we are thy bone and we are thy flesh. Faith just accepts the truth. Truth is, you're justified by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the crucified Savior. He did it all on the cross for you. So, your life really didn't matter, whether it was good or bad. Your days on this earth really didn't matter. It didn't justify you anyway, so what's the point of looking at it? Not to say that you know, you just take a blind eye and you don't care about the wrongdoing. The cross, the preaching of the cross is the holistic thing saying, hey, the whole lump's bad, right? The whole thing is bad. So this is what the cross offered us. His death is more than just something to clean up our lives. No, it's the end of us and the beginning of him. That's the joy. That's the new birth. That's what Israel saw this day. We are in you. You lead us. When we don't want to be seen, we don't want God to see us. We want God to see you, and we want to be hid inside of you. We believe if we're planted and together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We know he has eternal life. Therefore, if we trust in his death, we will share in that eternal life. And you know what I'm going to move on here is it's I really want to get to this, is that it says here in verse 6, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. And the Jebusites were never really eradicated under the conquest of Joshua. They remained there, and when David's coming into power, the Jebusites remaining there would have caused all kinds of false doctrine and things to be. Israel would have been affected greatly if the Jebusites would have remained. And so it's interesting that they went to the Jebusites and said, "Hey, you know, David's coming," and the Jebusites say, "Well, you can't have Jerusalem; it's ours." And the powerful thing about it is that the blind and the lame, different commentators have different takes on this. I've read some that believe the blind and the lame are referencing that they placed the blind and the lame of that town. They put them on the wall and they mocked David, saying, you know, David couldn't even defeat the blind and the lame. Others have said the blind and the lame are referenced to some sort of idolatrous statues, and they had placed those on top and said, these are the blind and the lame, and you won't be able to claim Jerusalem. You won't be able basically to defeat these, whether they believe they were gods or whether they believe they had power. I'm not real quite sure. The scripture's not real clear what theory is actually right. I think the key thing on this is that when the Spirit is coming, the message of the cross is coming in. It can't coexist with anything else. It can't join hands and say, well, this piece of it is okay, we'll just take this. The Israel coming to David was the holistic end of everything that it was. It was time to completely decimate Israel and start over with just one doctrine, David. It was time to start over with just one thing. It was work David, and his work would lead Israel, and it would finally defeat the Philistines' army, which was a type of the sin nature. So when David, the Jebusites mock David and say that he's never gonna take Jerusalem, we find this that that inside the battle of faith, there's always this thing of the flesh. There's always this thing that wants to mock the cross. And I don't know, you know, whatever level mocking the cross is, anybody can find a different way, but we have to know that our flesh and who we are, there's always a part of every one of us that mocks this. You can't live in this mortal body and just completely embrace completely in what Jesus did at the cross, and you're never going to battle that. But the idea is that within every one of us, there's that pocket of the Jebusite heart that looks at David and just mocks it and looks at it and says, you know, you're really not going to take it all out. You're really not going to win. It's really not the way. David's really not going to be able to do anything. And I saw this as something so powerful, was that, you know, the Spirit of God is coming in there. And David is making the claim that, hey, anybody that goes in there and goes up the gutter and up the waterway and tears down the blind and the lame, I'll make him captain of my army. There's something so powerful here as the Spirit of God is coming into the heart of man, right into his Jerusalem, right into where he set up camp, right into the dearest and the most personal part of him. The cross of Christ has come right into there to knock it down and to take it away, so that the person, so that there would be a holistic submission unto David and David alone, which is a type of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that war, that battle is so important to the believer. Because the message should prick our hearts. The message should tap the dagger of God against our heart. The moment the message is just so tolerable, the moment the message is nothing but feel good, the moment the message is nothing but, oh gosh, that was great, that was such a pat on the back, I'm so inspired. The moment the message loses the dagger of truth against you as a person and against me as a person, and the moment we come to the point where we say, you know, there's no longer any more offense to this, there's always that part of us that is against the cross. And I need, like you need, what do you need the Spirit of God for? I mean, we could line up 100 people and they'd all say what we need the Spirit of God for, right? We could list 100 things. Some would say, oh gosh, I need the Spirit of God for finances. Some people got problems in their life. Some people got relationship problems. We all got problems. We all got issues. We all got things we're struggling with. But the Spirit of God, how many really say, boy, I need the Lord to just tear down my Jerusalem again. Just come in there and decimate it and start over, like he did in the captivity when he pulled out all Israel and wiped it all, what Jerusalem was, and wiped it off the map and began to start it all over again. It's interesting, isn't it? This the Jebusites are still there. It's still right at the very heart of Israel. Right in the very heart of Israel, despite all that came through Joshua and despite all that came right in the very heart of Israel, right in Jerusalem itself, it still was not owned by the Lord. Owned, I mean, it still was held on to by something that was against God and against his plan and against his way. I find that so, it was amazing to me that as soon as Israel began to turn, where did the Spirit of God go after? Right at the very heart. Right. It was time to take Jerusalem. It was time to go right there and take it out. And I tell you something today, the Spirit of God is wanting to come in and go right at your heart and go right at the very place where that pocket of Jebusite still exists, that place where it's still another way. It's still us. We still have power. We still have something good. We're still mighty and strong. That thing that still mocks God and mocks his way and mocks it. And when this message stops going after it, and if David falls short, that Jebusite thought and heart and philosophy begins to expand. And now you find what you have in the very apostate church of our day. This whole anti-cross that is being horrifically taught around the entirety of the globe. This concept of what would Jesus do and do it for Jesus and be great for God. And you know what what it does? Is it doesn't allow that what happened in chapter 5, verse 1. It doesn't allow the brokenness. It doesn't allow the experience of, you know what, I did it my own way and it didn't work. Because really you just think that you're doing it your way and God loves you for it. But I can't sit here tonight and I can't ever think there's going to come a time where this message of the cross, if it's preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as it did in the early church, as they were stoned like Stephen was, I can't ever imagine that this message of the cross under the anointing of the Holy Spirit ever comes without the piercing point of the Word of God against what man is. I can't ever think that the Lord's going to stop calling you a total loss. I don't think he's ever going to stop coming at you and coming to you and against you like David did against the Jebusites. I believe that what we are reading here is the truth, and that the message of the cross, the statement of God's perfect Son hanging on an altar and dying for lost humanity, is not ever going to say something good about us, but it's always going to be an indictment against what we are and what we do and how we think and how we act. And you know what? So what? Because at the end of the day, if you take it and you bow and you finally admit, my gosh, I did it all wrong, it didn't matter, because Jesus is the one that did it right. And if I believe in him and what he did at the cross, I can say today, I am thy bone and I am thy flesh. And I can know that the Spirit of God is not going to just sit there and put a warm hug around me, but he's going to come after my heart. He's going to come in with power. He's going to come in with the sword of his word, and he's going to strike me at my very heart, strike me at my most personal spot. He's going to bring me down as a man who wants to believe that he is righteous and that he's powerful. And that is where the preaching of the cross is designed to go. The shaft of the javelin is to go into the dark heart of man and to bring light to the pit. Pitiful black hole that is his soul, for him to bend, for him to bow, for him to need in his mind and his heart to know, I need to be dead with him. And friends, it's not an easy journey, and this church of our time, I heard this at work one time. This man was talking about another business that was doing some work for our company, and he said, that guy there, he's a cookie baker. He just bakes cookies. And I'm like, what do you mean by that? He said, oh, he'll bring out just anything you want to hear. He'll bring you thinking that he'll do the world for you, but he really, at the end of the day, he didn't do you anything. And these preachers of our time, I mean, they just bake cookies. They just come out with this something that looks so warm and so tantalizing, and it's non-offensive, and it just looks sweet, and you can just you know, it's just a nice, warm, emotional, fuzzy feeling. But is the church, and is there messages? Is there any offense to it at all? Is there an attack? Is there an onslaught? Is there something that's trying to take over something else? Does that even seem in the messages that you hear today? Because I look at my Word of God and I look at this and say, you know what? The Lord wants to come in. He wants to just destroy all that has been manufactured in my heart and mind. He wants to wipe it all down and begin again with just the simplicity of what Christ has done at the cross. And the pride of man says, well, yeah, he can mow me down one time, but after that, I don't need to get mowed down anymore. Well, no, that's not true at all. That wasn't true with Israel. Because as soon as God restores Israel, you don't have to get very far. About 3 or 4 verses later, if you read the Judges, the book of the Judges, I mean, in sentences later, they've gone back into idolatry or to the temples of Baal. So what's going to happen? God's going to wipe out. He's going to establish his word. He's going to establish truth. And guess what the believer is going to do? He's going to start building his own way again. So what does the Lord need to do? He has to preach the cross to that person again. He has to come in there with the bulldozer of the Word of God and wipe it down and say, oh dear man, oh vain man that you are, you have began to build again. You've trusted in your vanity. You've forsaken the Word of God again. It's time to start all over again with the cross of Christ. It's time to attack you, you Jebusite. You began again. But I listen to the messages of the church. I listen to the pomp and the positive message that they tell their people. And you know what I'm scared of? Is having a bad life on earth is, you know, that sucks. There's no other way to describe it. But to fall into eternal hell, that defines the word tragedy. It defines it. And so when the church stops worrying about the wrath of God against man and starts focusing on the life that man lives on earth, I hope you understand that the pendulum begins to swing and the scales begin to tip, and all of a sudden he starts putting more stock into his life on earth than he does into his eternity. And that's not what the Spirit of God is about. Spirit of God is about the eternity of man. That's why Jesus saw the joy that was set before him and he endured the cross. Jesus didn't die and shed holy blood from his veins so you could be rich. He didn't do it so that you wouldn't have any problems on earth. He didn't do it so that in your life you could be successful. No, he did that so that when you closed your eyes in death and the last final breath escaped from your sinful lips, that the soul of you would be able to be raptured to heaven instead of tossed into hell where it belongs. That is why Jesus died on the cross. That is why the preaching of the cross has been given to the world. That is why the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit has fallen upon men and women throughout the ages and these centuries. It's not so they can have great, wonderful lives on earth. No, it is so that they can escape the second death. That is eternal hell. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Oh, don't ever stop piercing us. Don't ever stop the attack. Don't ever stop, Lord God, that you keep coming and coming against us. Keep showing us your work and your way through your word. Lord God, thank you. I pray for everyone that's heard me tonight. I pray for every set of ears, Lord God, they would just take the cross. They would just believe what you've done. And in their heart, they would know that they've now become your bone and your flesh. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.